upon you. Nice to have some visitors today. For the most part, there's one visitor here that is disturbing to me, but that's beside the point. In grace, I will let him stay, even though he is not wearing socks. I wonder if you would turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 12 today. Romans chapter 12. I'm sorry to see all the kids leave, because I didn't think they would be. But this is something maybe that even as adults we would need today. And we're going to be reviewing some of the original gifts that God gave the church, just for an encouragement for us, in hopes that perhaps we can stir up within ourselves the gift that God has evidently placed within each of us. Romans 12, verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Pardon me, he that giveth, let him do it with sincerity, liberally. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good, and be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Will you please bear with me? I kind of shot my voice yesterday, and feeling it really badly, and that tickle that's there all the time. So, by the way, several of your friends and our friends here asked to be remembered yesterday at the conference in Asheville to some of the folks that they know. I think you know who that is, because you had said, if I see them, to say hi to them for you. Beautiful to see the leaves up there as I drove yesterday. Gorgeous. Romans, or 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you left untaught. Down, please, to verse 4. Now there are differences of gifts, diversities, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another several kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these work that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man individually as he will. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? The whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? So verse 21 says, the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of thee, and so on. But down in verse 23, those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. God has sent some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, and so on. Verse 31 says, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. You know the verse. We don't even need to turn to it. It's in the 14th chapter. The last verse says, let everything be done with decency and in order. We looked this morning at the gifts that God has given to the church. Every one of us, if we have come to Christ, and as I look over the audience, we have. Every one of us have been sealed by the Spirit of God with at least one resident spiritual gift. Every one of us are gifted. Quite interesting, because we hear today of the certain charismatic movement, and without saying anything necessarily about that, it's kind of interesting that the Greek word charisma means gift. And charismatic literally means gifted. So we are all gifted. We are all charismatic. When it comes to the biblical way of expressing it, if we know Christ as Savior, every one of us are gifted. This is a great topic, to discern and to develop the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So I thought it would be good for us to read and review from both Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 those first gifts, possibly 18 of them. Some say 16, some say 17. We'll touch on 18. And if we're wrong by one or two and you disagree, well, that's fine. At least we've covered the ones, hopefully, that you think are certainly those spiritual gifts given to the early church. From Romans 12, we get our first seven. First of all, there was prophecy. This was the exposition of new revelations from God. You'll remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23, the apostle says that I have delivered unto you that which also I received from the Lord. That was a direct revelation by God to the apostle Paul. And he passed it on to the church, and it has been widely disseminated down through all of the years. Those are prophecies. Secondly, from Romans 12, there is the gift of ministry. And I don't know what that denotes to you, but when I was younger, I used to think it was a person that stood up and preached at the Christians or to the Christians, that it was the gift of ministry. To me, there was a ministry meeting and there was a gospel meeting, and I loved them both, but I figured that one was the evangelist's gift and the other was the gift of ministry. It's not that at all, of course. You'll notice that it's one of the eight words that finds its way into our New Testament from classical Greek that denotes service. In fact, this is the biggest, the most used, I should say, word for service. 807 times we read this particular word in the New Testament. If you disagree, that's fine. You can do what I do. Get out your Strong's Concordance and count them all. It took me a little while. There are 807 mentions of this particular word, doulos, for the service. Ministry, the gift of ministry. While we're all to serve, it is service from a servant's heart. We all serve, but there are some gifted to serve. And I believe set apart and called by God to serve. Thirdly, from Romans 12 was the gift of teaching. This was the exposition of revealed truth. Now today there are no new prophecies. I'm convinced of that. When the Word of God was complete in its 66 book volume, the prophecies of God were given to the human race. Everything that He deigned fit and necessary for us to live our lives, to anticipate the future, to preach the gospel, to whatever. Everything was there. It was complete. And so when it was done, there was no need for God to prophesy anymore. But there is the need of those to understand the prophecies, to understand the teachings, and then teach others. This is not necessarily, in fact, it's not in the slightest, the only responsibility that is given to a person who stands behind a podium like this. They are not the only ones that are encouraged, indeed challenged, to teach. All of us are to be teachers. Older sisters, Paul tells Titus, are to teach those that are younger. I believe that might be chronological age as well as spiritual age. There might be somebody that was saved at 8 years of age, a sister, and she's now 40 years of age. But there's somebody that she sees saved or she comes into contact with, and they might be 70 years of age, but they're a babe in Christ. And so the younger can actually teach the older. But of course, the pattern given to us in Titus 2 is for veteran sisters to disciple those that are younger. Come alongside of them and help them in teaching. So it's not just a man's responsibility. It certainly isn't just the preacher's responsibility. It is also one responsibility, frankly, of those that are elders among us. They have to have not only the ability and the aptitude, but they have to have the willingness to teach. That's one thing to have a lot of knowledge, but if you don't wish to impart it, it's a very sad thing. So teaching is gift number three. Gift number four is a blessed one. My life is richer because of people who I am convinced have been gifted with gift number four from Romans 12. It is that glorious gift of exhortation. Those who can challenge. One thing to teach, but it's another thing to encourage and to challenge people to live alone for God. There are those that are exhorters. They may not be the deepest of Bible teachers. They tend to be more fiery than dry. But at the same point, they are challengers. They are exhorters. I'm thankful for them. I'm thankful for those who can stand in front of an audience, especially even of young people, and put it on the line. Back where the rubber meets the road, as they say in today's vernacular. Those who can challenge us. But we all need it, don't we? Even some of us who have achieved fossilized status. We still need to be challenged, to be exhorted. It doesn't ever end. And there is a veteran church today with a lot of older people. And they have a depth of knowledge. They have some certain experiences that only life can bring. And they need to be challenged to share it, to impart it, to pass the baton so that there's not a vacuum of leadership to the next generation and so on. Exhortation. Gift number five in Romans 12 is the gift of giving. It is another of those gifts that every single solitary one of us are required to do. I was going to say encouraged. It's not a strong enough word. We are actually required to give, liberally as God has seen fit and has blessed us. But there are those who, according to Romans 12, are gifted with the gift of giving. This is a unique one. I have a feeling that most of these people have actually been put to a test by God in the development of their gift. I know of one particular brother, and I can't be specific at all even as to where he lives, but he is a very, very wealthy man. By any standards, he is an exceedingly wealthy man. I mean, just for instance, if his home would go on the market today, it would probably be in the realm of about $10 or $11 million for his home. So he's a very well-to-do man. That's all I need to say. He was not born in this country, but when he came to this country, he joined an assembly as a college student. And he had his wife with him. And they had no children. And they had basically no money. They lived in an efficiency studio apartment. Didn't even have a separate bedroom. He went to college. He graduated with honors. He made a number of had a number of degrees that he earned. In fact, he does have two doctorate degrees. One from Oxford and one from Harvard University. He's not an unintelligent man. He's also been to Cambridge University. He has a number of degrees. But this man was legendary amongst those in the know in that assembly when he had nothing for the amount of gifts that he gave. They couldn't believe it. They said he drove an old car that rode down the road like this. It was so bent, the frame. And yet, on Sundays, into the basket, he would put probably the largest gift in a large assembly. They didn't know where it came from. But you see, then he got a pretty decent job. And as he got this job, his giving incrementally increased. And the treasurer in that assembly told me something interesting once. He said, we could always tell when he got a raise. We could always tell. Well, of course, God knows who he can trust, and he knows who he can bless with things material. And God blessed that man, and that man honored God. And God blessed him more, and he honored God more. And it's to the point now where his giving is remarkable from all reports. And I say that because, to be very honest, in our life, I don't believe that he supports us. And so I'm not saying anything from myself or whatever. And that's fine. He has his ministries that he supports, and the Lord knows that. But I am convinced, as I think of this gift, he's the first face that flashes before me, because I've known him for a while. I believe he is gifted with the gift of giving. All are to do it. Some are gifted for it. Number six is the gift of leadership. These are elders and deacons. I understand, and I don't want to step on toes, that there are people and that there are assemblies that do not believe in the recognition of elders. Personally, I think it's utterly scriptural. I don't know how you can get around certain places of Scripture. Paul told Timothy, as Paul told Titus, that there are elders that are to be raised up. Timothy had a job to do. He was to recognize those that were doing the work. Titus had a job to do. It was a little bit more serious because there was a lot of unfinished business left on the island of Crete in the assemblies there. He actually had to appoint elders. The pattern after that changes. That was a pattern given to an infant church. Elders are to be recognized. The assembly should know who they are. And I believe that the assembly should also have trust in and respect for those that are the leaders among them. Of course, if that's at all controversial, and it is, then the recognition of deacons would probably be even more controversial. Now, I have to say that I don't think these are titles that we should take. I should not have to walk up to any of the elders here and hold out my hand, shake hands with them and say, "Good morning, Elder so-and-so." Nor do I have to come up to somebody and say, "Good morning, Deacon Jones or Deacon Brown or whoever you might be." These are not titles. They are not an office to be run for. It's not a popularity contest. It is a recognition by the church of those who are doing the work. This is a gift of the Spirit. I remember once an elder told me, he said, "This has to be a gift of the Holy Spirit. If anybody did it wanting the prestige of the position, the first stop that you should take them to is a psychiatrist's office. It's a thankless job. It at times can be a pretty tough one. You don't take a position like this to consume it upon your lusts. You take a position like this because the Holy Spirit has given you an enormous burden to serve the Lord in the leadership in the church." Elders, primarily involved with the spiritual aspects of an assembly. The deacon work would be more, and please, I'm not minimizing this. Deacon work to me would be certainly the physical aspects, some of the bill paying, some of the decisions to be made on the actual facilities and the like. But I'm also convinced that the song leading is a deacon work. I'm convinced that Sunday school teaching is a deacon work. And so there are certainly very spiritual aspects involved with deacon work. And if you notice the list of those qualifications of ideal elders and ideal deacons, you'll notice that one of the only things that separates is the ability to teach, apt to teach. And so there's quite the, that's a subject in and of itself. You could do a week easily on the leadership of the church. The last gift that Paul tells the Roman church in chapter 12 is the gift of mercy. It is a gift that is absolutely necessary in its implementation today. It is a pity and a care to be shown to those who are in distress, and it must be done in a cheerful manner. Mercy. If I am ever tempted to be unmerciful to somebody, all I have to do is go back to the last hour of my life and recognize how many times in that last hour God has shown me mercy. And I must tell you, it shuts my mouth. It is a pity and a care to be shown to those who are in distress. It is easy, of course, to tear down. 4.5 weeks ago, two jets flew into two buildings. Within 2 hours, both of them had collapsed, and it took 2.25 years to build each building. And in less than 2 hours, they were both brought down. It's pretty easy to tear, pretty easy to demolish, incredibly easy to destruct relative to how hard it is to build up. Let's be people of mercy, pity, care shown to those in distress. Do it cheerfully. That's the word of Romans chapter 12. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, we have the final grouping of about 11. At least I think so. And if you think that there are 9, that's fine. We will not fight over it. This is not the hill that I plan to die on. First of all, from 1 Corinthians 12, there is this word of wisdom. This is the exposition of wisdom. Biblical wisdom is the content of the word of wisdom. And so, of course, this is a gift that is much, not only in need, but it's also a viable gift still for today, to give this word of wisdom, to exposit wisdom. There's the word of knowledge next. This is power to communicate divinely revealed knowledge. Fairly self-explanatory. Then there's the gift of faith. Faith. Here's another thing that we all have. In life and in the church, we exhibit faith. We exhibit faith when we get into a car and drive, knowing that every 12 minutes and 18 seconds, on average, someone in the United States will die in a car accident. We get in it, put it in drive, take off, don't even think about whether we're the next statistic. That's faith. The world exhibits faith every day. But there's a supernatural faith. This is a little dangerous, but I think we're adults here. I probably wouldn't have said this if the kids were in, though I wish they were. But at the same point, here's the bottom line. In the assembly that my dad was raised in, and I remember her when I was a young boy, we used to go on Sundays to her house for dinner. We had a lady, and her name was Mrs. Goldsmith. She actually was from France. She was an amazing Christian. My dad still to this day says that he has never met a person who has George Mueller kind of faith. He said she was so in touch with the Lord that he is convinced that the Lord gave her certain peace on situations well in advance, and even spoke with her, revealed things to her that were remarkable. She proved it one time to my father. They were having a series of gospel meetings. They were to last 4 weeks. They actually lasted 6.5, because it appeared that there was a movement going on. Before the meetings ever started, she handed my father an envelope that was sealed, and she said, "Bill," she had a little smile, she said, "do not open this until the meetings are over." My dad said, "Why?" She said, "Please don't. Promise me you won't." He said, "Okay." And he kept it. The meetings came and went. Now, after the meetings closed, even more people got saved than had been saved during the 6.5 weeks of gospel meetings. It was just one of those things. The preachers finally realized that, yes, God had been moving, but some of them aren't quite ready. A number of people, I think if I'm not mistaken, 8 people got saved within the first month or so after the meetings ended. But there were 3 people that came to Christ during the meetings. And all 3 of them were children of the Christians. And all 3 of them were either teenagers or older and had really, really been a burden to the Christians, let alone their parents. Mrs. Goldsmith came to my father at a meeting one night and she said, "Bill, do you still have that envelope?" He said, "Uh-huh." She said, "Would you open it?" Inside were the names of the 3 people that were saved in that series of meetings. My dad said, "How did you know that?" She said, "I guess I pray in faith. And whenever the burden and the tears was replaced with a flooding peace, I knew these 3 were going to be saved." Now you say that's sort of freaky? Uh-uh, folks. That's a supernatural gift of faith. When you pray in that kind of faith, God honors it. You know, your life would be richer if you met one person like that in your Christian experience. Wouldn't that be amazing? Gift of faith. Healings come next. And I want you to note that we read it twice, and it is always in the plural. Gifts of healing. So it would appear, without making a major case over it, that every time a person was healed in New Testament times, every time the gift of healing was exercised, it needed to be replaced with a new gift. It's always plural. I do not believe that there was any one person. Now, the apostles had certain apostolic powers. In the name of the Lord Jesus, they could indeed cast out sin. They could indeed heal, and they did. It was to give credibility to the infant church. But I'm convinced that there are several gifts that have passed. They've ceased. There was no real need for the credibility to be given to the church after its days of infancy. And of course, they're found, aren't they, in that great love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. The supernatural words of prophecy and of knowledge and tongues will cease. But God still heals, doesn't he? And we still pray for healing for our friends and for our relatives, for loved ones that we have heard of, every assembly that I visit. It's incredible. I just threw them out the other day. I always keep all of the bulletins for a while. I don't necessarily intend to. I just get a collection of bulletins, and I must have just thrown a dozen of them out. I wish I could hold them up to you today. They're gone. I can't do it. But there are some of them. The whole back cover is filled with names of people that they know that are sick or in nursing homes, or dying, and these places are states apart from each other. We pray for these people. We pray for their healings. Thank God for the one who has never relinquished the title of Jehovah Rophia, God who heals. Miracles, casting out demons, raising the dead, and so on. There are, of course, those today who still believe that they have the power. I have never seen any documentation for it, which really doesn't quite surprise me, because, to be honest, I believe that this ended at the end of the apostolic days. Now, God still does miracles, and I am utterly convinced that greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. And if a demon-possessed person comes to Christ, when the Holy Spirit indwells him, the demons are gone. For I am convinced that a Christian can never be possessed with demons, a true Christian. And the bottom line is the casting out of demons. And some of these miracles, raising the dead, some of these are in the province of God. No necessary need for them today, no ability for us to accomplish them. But I'm thankful that there are miracles that will take place all over America and the world today. When a soul comes in their sin and asks Christ to forgive them, and they come in faith, and they are born from above, it is a miracle and a trophy of grace. There are miracles. There are miracles on exhibit in this little room this morning, that we who are sinners by practice and by birth can actually come into the presence of God and worship Him this morning is a miracle that I'll never understand. And so there are miracles, certainly today, that are going on. But this was the gift, specifically, of sign miracles for the early church. Discerning of spirits is the 13th gift given. Discerning of spirits, is it either the Spirit of God or an evil spirit? This is discretion as to who is behind what's being done or said, God or Satan. Not only is this a gift that I am convinced is still viable today, it is a gift that is necessary. Every church needs a person or two who can actually test the waters. Some people get caught up in all the latest new things that sweep Christianity. But there's a need for somebody. And I'm convinced God raises them up and gifts them this way. To say, you know, this may not be all that it's cracked up to be. I think we better just sit quietly and watch for a while. Let it prove itself. And there are some who are very discerning this way. Tongues. The ability, as it was in Acts 2, to fluently speak an unlearned, yet fully known language. In Acts chapter 2, as you know, the word tongue there means, it is from the Greek word dialectos. It literally means what we call dialects. Every part of the settled world was represented in that list, in that Feast of Weeks that was in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. Every single settled part of the world was represented. And like we've heard right now, Afghanistan has 43 dialects in a small country. We have a lot of accents in this country, but we don't have dialects. Closest you might be able to come to it is where I'll be this week, down in the Cajun area of Louisiana. It's a dialect that is sort of Pidgin English and Pidgin French put together with their own, well, that might be a dialect, I'm not sure. We don't have very many dialects in the United States. But if we did, just imagine that these unlearned people were speaking fluently, grammatically correct, in every known language and dialect in Jerusalem in what is still, was then, a melting pot on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of Christ. And so here it is, tongues. It's a fully known language when it was instituted in Acts 2. And of course, there's the need for the interpretation of tongues, to be able to translate the above into a known language. We understand that. We also know from 1 Corinthians 13:10 that when that which is complete has come, tongues will literally be cut off. That's what the apostle says. And I probably have said this here before, but I probably should say it again since we're here. The bottom line is, with the speaking in tongues, that I'm convinced that it passed when that which is complete has come was a complete canon of New Testament Scripture. I'll tell you why I believe that. There are some who say that when that which is complete has come is the end, the completion of the age of the church. But the church, of course, is always in the feminine. We're the bride of Christ. Every place you read of the church, in the oldest of manuscripts, the church is always in the feminine. We are a glorious church, the bride of Christ. It's feminine. And others saying the same thing, a slightly different way, say, when that which is complete is come, is the completion of the day of Christ, and when the church is raptured. But of course, every place he's referred to in the New Testament, he is obviously always in the masculine. And that little phrase, and the oldest manuscripts agree, there are 158 of them in the British Museum in London, England, every one of them agree, they are completely in the neuter gender. That little phrase, when that which is complete has come. So it must be an inanimate object. And that's why, to me, I rest on it. I can't prove it necessarily in black and white, but I rest on the truth that when the complete Word of God in its 66 books, 39:27, 1,189 chapters long, and what is in far away the shortest of the versions, the King James, 774,646 words, when it was complete, and God ended the book of the Revelation, the need for these things to give credibility to His Word and the church was over. So it just passed away. Helps is number 16. I love this one. It's closely tied to the gift of leadership. It's probably closely tied to the gift of mercy from Romans chapter 12. It's also tied, I believe, to the gift of faith. There are a number of these gifts that are interwoven and beautifully complementary one of the other. The gift of helps might be deacon work. It's certainly a service work, but it could take a variety of things. Now, gifts, of course, of the Spirit are not talents. We need to be aware of that. There are certain things that are not listed as gifts of the Spirit. Prayer, for instance, is never given to us as a gift of the Spirit. But you and I both know that there are some people that just seem to be able to pray more intelligently than others. But that doesn't matter. We can all pray. Prayer is not given as a gift of the Spirit. Musical talent is not listed as a gift of the Spirit. I believe that that and other talents, if we use them for the Lord, could fall under the gift of helps. It's a general gift of those that take things that they can do and they do them for God. These are helps. I kind of love this one. There's a number of things like that. Please understand also that worship is never given as a spiritual gift. Never. There's a gift of government, administration, logistics, financial things related to the assembly. We have a new wrinkle, see, in our societies today, and it's not exactly worldwide, but it touches much of the world. We have to also meet for tax-exempt status as a legal nonprofit organization. There are certain things that must be followed under both state and federal laws for this to take place. And so there's a need for the order of God, the chief shepherd over the shepherds, and the flocks in submission and obedience to the shepherds. That's the order of God. But there's also the order of government that has to be applied. And that's why we must put it under that umbrella of let all things be done decently and in order. And let's be honest, there are some, and they are gifted this way. They're good administrators. We need idea men. We need visionaries and women. We need visionaries. It's wonderful to find a visionary, a person who sees what is possible. But then, a lot of times, those kind of people aren't the ones that can make it happen. And so that's why they need help. And you find these great teams of visionaries and nuts and bolts people. We need every collar. We need white collar and we need blue collar and we need collarless in the assembly. We need everybody in the assembly to bring their strengths in. Here's one that is certainly up for grabs. You know, in Ephesians 4, verse 11, the apostle said that he gave to the church some prophets and some apostles, some evangelists. Now, I'm sorry, I have to tell you, I'm convinced that there are those. While we are all to be evangelists, that's the Matthew commission, in Matthew 28 commission, the last few verses of the chapter, of the book. And we're all to be evangelists, but I'm convinced that there are some, and they are gifted to be evangelists. I mentioned this at the conference yesterday in Asheville, and I hadn't thought of saying it here, but I see the Bullards sitting here, and they knew him well. He was one of my heroes and mentors. And his name was Neil Dougal. And he's one of the great evangelists that I have ever been privileged to know in my life. It wasn't just the preaching from a platform. Although, to be honest, two of the top five gospel messages I've ever heard in my life came from him. That wasn't just it. Where I marveled at times, and I've spent months with that man of my life, where I marveled at times was sitting with somebody that wanted salvation. And I have to be honest, I don't remember saying much, if anything. I would just watch with wonder at that man. Like Philip joined to the Ethiopian in the chariot, he seemed to know exactly where a person was. He would ask in one or two questions and be able, with the Spirit of God, to me it was a gift, and he was using it. He was able to size up where that person was spiritually. And what followed was almost magical to watch. The questions, the places that he would turn to in the Scripture. He would say, look, let's turn to, and I'd describe you about scratching my head. What's he turning there for? But it was one phrase that he wanted. And you look back on it later and you say, that was perfect. I wouldn't have thought of that in 100 lifetimes. But it was perfect. He was gifted as an evangelist. I think some are especially gifted, even though we're all to do it. What can we do to facilitate the development, even the discovery first, but the development of spiritual gift? I think we need to challenge one another as a church, privately and publicly. We need to challenge one another towards discerning and developing what our own gift is or our gifts are. I remember once being challenged at a young people's conference about that, and I went to my dad. I said, Dad, they said that every Christian has a gift. What do you think mine is? He said, I think you have two. I said, what do you think they are? He said, the gift of discouragement and dissension. So I've been a child neglect for much of my life. And actually, then he sat me down and he started laughing and he said, now I'm going to be serious. And he told me what he thought they were. And I kind of liked it because everything that he had said, a couple things that he had said, he made a lot of remarks pointing me towards one or two gifts, but all of the remarks, he was right. He had understood what really made me tick. And I think it's good. I speak to young people's conferences at times on this subject, and I will tell them, I said, look, I want you to get together with that person in the world you trust most. It may be your best friend, it may be your mother, it may be your father, it may be an elder in your church, it may be anybody, I don't care who it is. If there's somebody that you trust spiritually, I want you to prayerfully get alone with them and say, I really want you to be honest with me. I think it's a little presumptuous for me to think of it myself. Or whatever your excuse for not getting there yet. But I said, just say, what do you think my gift is? What do you think maybe my gifts are? Don't joke with me. Be serious. And it's really been a wonderful thing. I was at a young people's conference in Canada once, and I gave that challenge. And before the weekend was over, 8 couples, 2 girls, 2 guys, 1 girl, 1 guy, best of friends, all of them, 8 different couplets of people had gotten together and prayerfully before God told the other what they thought, having come to know and love them, what they thought their gift was or their gifts were. And every one of them, 5 of them came to me. Not every one, so I can't say that, but 5 of them came to me. And they're just grinning from ear to ear. I never forget this one girl. She said, Mr. Parks, she said, her friend's name was Robin. She said, Robin and I got together last night. She said, after midnight, don't tell anybody. I said, they wouldn't care. That's a holy convocation. She said, we got together after midnight and we talked. She said, do you know what she told me my gifts are? And I said, what? And she gave me 2. And I said, well, what do you think about that? She said, she's so right. She said, that's everything that I am. One of them was a gift of mercy. And this is one of those girls that just is the champion of every underdog. You know? She just takes the shy ones and the not so pretty ones, and she just makes them her friend, and she brings them along. She's that kind of a girl. She worked 3 different years up at Camp Galilee when I was there. And you know, I want to tell you, she's just one of those neat little Christians that you meet from time to time. And she said, she's right. That's exactly what makes me tick. I said, did you tell her what you thought her gift is? She said, I think she has 3. I said, seriously. I had a handout of all of the 18 that I thought maybe were the original gifts. She said, I found 3 in her. She said, she's as excited as I am. It's neat when you think about that. Have we ever honestly thought that God has made me with a gift? He sealed it with the Spirit of God at the moment of new birth. And of course, the challenge that we read was, they're differing gifts. And the ear can't see, but it can't laugh at the eye because it can't hear. We put it all together. I mean, I've never seen my pancreas, but it's there, I think. And I think it's functioning pretty well, or else I probably wouldn't feel as good as I do today, you see. But we honor them because they're all there. Some of them are right out front, and some of them are quietly working behind the scenes. But my, when everything works in harmony, it's just a well-oiled machine for the glory of God. So it can be for the local church. God has given you something to do, and He's given me something to do. Yours may be different than mine. I have absolutely no right to be envious of you for what your gift is, nor you of me for what little God has gifted me in. The bottom line is, we need one another to fit together like a hand in a glove and just go about the business of the Lord's church, happily fulfilling the gifts that God has given us to do. Father, we give thanks for the great privilege of not only being in Christ, but actually being supernaturally fitted by the Spirit of God to do things that will bring honor and glory to the Lord and goodness to His people. So, our Father, we give thanks. We're thankful for those of us who were raised in an environment where, when we were trying with the help of God to discern and to develop our gifts, we were surrounded by people who were understanding and patient, forgiving and kind, and still gave us opportunity to develop even when there wasn't much there. We were thankful, our Father, for the desire that is placed within us to exercise any facility and facilitate any service gifts or any gifts to the church that God has given us to do. So, our Father, each one of us have these things. And we pray that we might be very conscious again that as we have been sealed by the Spirit of God Himself with these things to help the church, to edify the body, and to glorify God, we pray, our Father, that we might be ever more serious about them. Not take ourselves seriously in one single slight way, but help us, Father, to take seriously the things that God has given us to do. We ask this for the glory of our Lord Jesus, committing the word that has gone forth in the Sunday school to your care. Bless us through the day, we pray, as we part now with thy blessing, committing ourselves into your care.